Well, today is an exciting day as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an exciting season for a lot of people for different reasons. We're heading into the end of a school year. For many, it marks the end of one chapter of life and the beginning of a new chapter as people are graduating or preparing to graduate or moving, doing different things. Or maybe you're just anticipating the summer and a new schedule and all of the exciting things that typically come along with the summer and everything involved there. But there's always things that are changing around us. But then at the same time, there are those things that never change. Those things that never change are very consistent around us. And some of those things that you can almost set your watch by or your clock by aren't really good things, but they're there and they're always present nonetheless. We look around our world, and many of you around our country and our own nation, we see what we've always seen for so long. A country that is in a state of financial disarray, political games in full swings. We head to an election season. The world stage is increasingly volatile. These global considerations or general considerations act as a consistent and all too familiar blurry backdrop in our lives. It seems to never change. It seems to never really make any progress, at least on the surface. But these more general concerns really are in the background to what is right in front of us, and for many of us, many pressing and personal concerns or anxieties. Maybe a doctor's visit coming up or that you've already had, awaiting results from some test that you've had done, memorial services of those who've passed away, long, difficult phone calls. These are the kinds of things that can occupy our time and take a very big toll on our lives. And as we consider these general concerns and weights against these personal concerns and weights upon us, it's no wonder that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount spends so much time talking about worry. We talked about it last week, and we're going to continue to talk about it this week. Anxiety is a very real issue for a great many people, and in many ways, we are more anxious than we have ever been before, probably because we're more aware of so much than we've ever been before. And that with that awareness comes a lot of information, and with that information, the allure of controlling things, and those things that we seek to often control are things that we have no business controlling or no business knowing. And Jesus, as we looked at last week, provides a corrective when he tells people who would follow in the way of the king not to worry. That those within the kingdom of God have a perfect king who is in control and that has not only created them, but has also purchased them with his own son. And because he's created them and he's purchased them with his own son, those within the kingdom of God can trust that they have a king that cares for them in very special ways. And they need not worry. But we're going to continue this discussion as Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. You see, last week we saw four images Jesus used to correct us out of our anxious cycles, but today we're going to continue to look at his comments on worry with two more images that he introduces in these six short verses. And I'm hoping and praying that what Jesus shares today from his word would redirect our focus rightly, so that we might learn how to emerge as kingdom citizens from the fog that we often find ourselves in an ever more anxious world. And so if you have your copy of the text with you this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're in verses 25 through 30. And if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I'm going to read this, we're going to pray, and we're going to let the Spirit teach us this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25, says this: "For this reason," I'm sorry, we're going to start in verse 31. 31. Dominique was, I could see his eyes. Where are you going? "Do not worry then," verse 31. "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. God, we cast our gaze against so many things in any given day, in any given season. But I pray that through our time together, as we've already done in song, now we do in your word, that you would redirect our focus rightly toward the kingdom that we not only belong to, but Lord, that we should seek to be involved in as we await your return. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're going to look at two more images that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, we just read. The first image is the kingdom. The kingdom. After having presented the principle of a worryless life through the image of life itself, birds, time, and flowers that we saw last week in the passage I was trying to read to you, 25 through 30, Jesus continues his commentary on worry by juxtaposing the way of the king with the way of the pagan, the world, the unbeliever, the lost. Here in verse 31. Those who are their own kings or followers of the kings in this world live with all kinds of unanswerable questions, the likes of which Jesus mentions immediately after prohibiting worry again in verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? The questions Gentiles ask, which harken back to the examples already mentioned previously as we looked at last week, illustrate how the mind of a lost person is preoccupied with concerns over rudimentary things. And looking back to what Jesus said in verses 25 through 30, one understands that God has already proven to care more about his children than the birds, and is delighted with his children more than the beauty of the lilies of the field. And given this, Jesus simply points out that considerations for the fundamental things of life, worrying about such things, dwelling upon such things, is not appropriate for those who belong to his kingdom, for those who have a king. In his kingdom, kingdom citizens are provided for. And to question the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is tantamount to paganism. That's Jesus' point here. He says in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek these things. For the Gentiles are worried and anxious and preoccupied with these kinds of things. Now, Gentiles here refers to those outside of the Jewish faith. Those who, at least at this point in salvation history, as Jesus is saying this, don't have a covenant relationship with an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Anyone outside of relationship with God is what Jesus is really zeroing in on here. To seek, or more woodenly translated, to endlessly try to figure everything out concerning, according to Jesus Christ, is to behave like someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. After all, mankind, left to his own devices, is ruled by his sinful nature. Those without a relationship with God, which is our natural state before we were saved, they're filled with this desire to control or maintain the things around them because they don't know the one who is in control. They don't have a relationship with the one who cares. And involving oneself in knowing it all and controlling it all, people end up revealing that they have no business with that kind of knowledge, no business with that kind of control, and they end up anxious. In fact, to try and step outside of one's limits is something we're really, really good at as carnal people. fleshly people. We're always trying to step outside of what God created. We're always trying to, in our flesh, do more than we were designed for. In fact, this is as old as the Garden of Eden. When the tempter approached Adam and Eve, what did he promise them? More. God's holding out on you. You want to be more. You need to know more. It's inappropriate. It led to the fall of man. And guess what? It leads to our fall every single day. Jesus says, don't be anxious like that. Don't be rushing around trying to figure everything out and trying to come through in all of the ways that you might need to or feel like you need to in the world around you. You're not designed for that. You're not capable of that. And when we realize that, we get worried. It's like giving far-sighted glasses to a near-sighted person. It makes what is both near and far blurry. And when we seek to figure everything out, when we seek to know everything, it's like that. It makes everything a mess. In man's pursuit to gain far-reaching control over what they have around them, it blurs the picture, and it promises no peace. And thankfully, unlike, as Jesus calls them here, the unsaved Gentiles of his day, those who are saved, those who do have a relationship with God, they do know someone who does know it all and can handle it all. And that, guess what, cares for them. Who is it that we know? Well, it's not you. It's certainly not me. It's God. He says in verse 32, for your heavenly Father. I love that. He says, don't worry. Don't seek after all these things like lost people. You have a heavenly Father. Well, I love that because it juxtaposes his transcendence and his omnipotence and his perfect eternal perspective with that word heavenly. He's up there. He sees it all. He understands all the inner workings. But guess what? He's also a father. And I don't know what your father was like, but unlike all the fathers of this world, he's a perfect father. The Bible says he's a father who gives good gifts. He's a father who delights to come through in special ways for his people. And that's what Jesus says here. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Some of you just need to be reminded today because you're anxious right now. You have, if you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you just need to be reminded. You have a heavenly Father who knows. He knows. He knows what you're going through. And guess what? He knows that you need all these things. Those who follow the way of the King are able to abstain from worry because while they may not know what is going on, while they may not know how it's all going to pan out, they know the one who does. The life of a Gentile, the life of a lost person, provides no such peace. First, because they have no assurance or hope of anything. And second, because they know of no one who understands all that they need. But for those in the kingdom of God, they have hope for their future and the peace of knowing that a perfect Father is acquainted with all their needs and even better, can provide for those needs. Let's consider this further. One of the reasons worrying is debilitating is because it occupies the mind with things it has no business wondering about. That said, what is an unbeliever to do? All they can do is worry because they lack knowledge of a perfect King. And although the lost of this world worry because they don't know or refuse to believe in a provider, subjects in the kingdom of God have no cause for worry and should therefore cease from it. In a world filled with unknowns, the lost have only that, unknowns, and therefore they worry. However, in the same world of unknowns, those in relationship with God know the all-knowing one and the peace that is provided in his kingdom. To worry is to deny that kingdom and its perfect king. Therefore, instead of seeking to figure it all out, prepare for every eventuality, endlessly strive for more information or data to make some kind of move or decision, or to entertain things far beyond one's pay grade like an unbeliever, Jesus calls his subjects to preoccupy themselves with the kingdom of God. Notice, we sang it a few moments ago, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you're very observational, you've already seen this word before. Seek. Where else was it used? It was used in verse 32 for Gentiles seeking what? All of these other things. Our problem is not that we have this energy that we want to direct towards something, we want to understand and figure out or pursue. It's that we misdirect it. It's that we point it in the wrong way. Jesus says, don't point it toward all these things that I've taken care of, I'm going to take care of. I want you to point all that energy to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what you do with all of that energy that you've got. All that time and effort spent ruminating, planning, pursuing, investigating. That's not the problem. It's the direction of those faculties that needs sanctifying. And instead of dwelling upon the things the king has taken care of or will take care of, subjects ought to dwell on those things pertaining to the command the king has given and those things contributing to his kingdom. This has everything to do with the mission of God. What is the kingdom mission? It's to make disciples of all the nations. As it tells us in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's where that's supposed to be spent. That's what we're supposed to seek. That's kingdom building work. That's a kingdom preoccupation. This includes, but certainly isn't limited to, engaging folks in our context with the love and the message of Jesus Christ. Seeing those folks become friends we grow to know and love and invest in, so that in God's grace they might become part of the family of God, part of Christ's kingdom. Ephesians 2:19-22 says it this way, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So whether you're thinking about it in terms of the kingdom, whether you think about it in terms of the mission, whether you think about it in terms of building the household of God, that's where we are to be investing our energy, our effort, our minds. If we can't help but fill our mind with something, let it be about building the kingdom of God. However, not just that. Jesus points his believers' gaze not only in the direction of his kingdom-building work and the corresponding mission, but he also commands that their focus be directed toward his righteousness. Pursuing Christ's righteousness is all about growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. 1 Peter 1:13-16 describes it this way: therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves. Also, in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Ultimately, unlike the Gentiles, as Jesus calls them here, whose minds are filled with anxiety over how they will take care of and control their lives, the believer's mind is to be centered on becoming more like Christ and pursuing the work that pertains to his kingdom. If we can't help but fill our mind with something, let it be about these things. And when one considers the kingdom of God and pursues the righteousness of Christ, Jesus says, verse 33, all these things will be added to you. Subjects in the kingdom of God can trust that the king will take care of the rest when we pursue what is most important. Giving nearsighted glasses, you see, to a nearsighted individual allows them to see clearly both what is far and what is near. In the same way, when proper focus is given to the things that we're supposed to focus on, we are then able to see clearly what God is doing all around us and how he's caring for us as his children. It's an important thing to remember. It's the first image that Jesus uses in this passage. But the second is the future. Bing, bing! I hear all these triggers go off in the audience. Because if there's anything that many of us worry about most, right, it's the future. It's the uncertainty of the unknown, isn't it? What's going to happen? How is all this going to work out? What's it going to look like for my kids, for my grandkids in the future? Jesus says something very important, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to us, given what we've talked about both last week and this week. What are we to do with the future? Well, we know one thing not to do with it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, Jesus says. In fact, this final image in common also acts as a concluding remark on the subject that he has dealt with since verse 25. Jesus states in this prohibition not to be anxious with the days that are yet to exist. Ultimately, the principle behind what Jesus is saying here refers to worry about an uncertain future. Subjects in God's kingdom should not occupy their time with worry of things that are to come. If there were ever anything for which human beings were less prepared to know, understand, or become an expert upon, it would be the future. It's the future. We can't know it. And often in our worry about tomorrow, we very easily preoccupy ourselves with scenarios that more often than not never come to pass. How many of you know what that's like? And what does that do? It robs today of the present of energy that should otherwise be spent pursuing or seeking what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom building work to which he has called us at present. When people worry about tomorrow, they can render themselves ineffective today. And this is an egregious error because today is all that we've been given by God in which to act. And just as Jesus doesn't want his subjects in his kingdom to focus on the wrong thing in regards to heaven and earth, Jesus also doesn't want his subjects to consume their mind with things that are not yet happening or may never happen. When individuals populate their thoughts with anxiety of the future, they become ineffective in the present. And to forestall this human tendency, Jesus assures his readers that there will be a time to consider carefully what is going to happen, but the time is not now. It is tomorrow. Save tomorrow's concerns for then. Notice what he says in verse 34, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. To worry about the present and future is to attempt to know and control way beyond what God designed us for. God alone possesses the monopoly of wisdom necessary to consider all things at all times. He calls his subjects here to discontinue their anxiety over that which we were never designed to know, and in particular that means the future. Not only can we trust God to provide for our needs as king, but we have a king who also can be trusted with tomorrow. Isn't that nice? Doesn't that just give you peace? I hope it does. It brings me a great deal of peace to know that my king doesn't just know what I need today, but he knows tomorrow. And so I don't have to control. I don't have to rise to the occasion to be my own savior. I don't have to worry. The longer I live and serve, the more I realize how ill-equipped I am to control what's going to happen. In my pursuits of planning and controlling the outcomes of future events, I become frustrated and discouraged at my inability to do so with any real success. I know what it's like to be so forward-thinking that I'm presently useless. And it's not God's desire for those who should be actively involved in the mission now and presently about the business of the kingdom and growing his righteousness. But what's the big deal? Why is this such a problem? Is my worry really hurting anyone? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. Last week, we mentioned the harmful effects of worry to oneself. But today, we have come to learn that something even beyond ourselves suffers as a result of our worry. One of the biggest victims of worry is the mission of God. It's the mission of God. Do you know that as long as your flesh or the enemy can have you worried, the mission of God suffers? It suffers. Worry wounds the believer and inhibits his or her ability to grow in Christ and show Christ to others. Worry steals focus away from the mission of growing his kingdom and pursuing righteousness. It replaces it with a sideshow of insignificant consideration of worldly things. Whether you can learn from what we talked about last week or this week, we should all walk away from here understanding at least this: God's people have no reason to worry. A subject in God's kingdom has the peace and assurance in knowing that they will be cared for, that they'll be cared for by the king who knows their needs and is pleased to meet those needs. A subject in God's kingdom understands that he or she was not designed to know everything or to control the future, but that God does, and he will work things out for his glory. Fret not, brother and sister. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you and is looking out for what is in compliance with his will. Do not be dismayed. You are being cared for and are an object of God's deepest affection. Oh, how the enemy would love to sidetrack God's people with the minutiae. For in so doing, he more easily lays a trap that would have God's people in a frantic, frenetic, frustrated frenzy of anxious activity that mistakes busyness for accomplishments that matter, programs for progress toward Christ-likeness, and people-pleasing for discipleship. Be careful. Be careful. May it not be. May it not be here at Salem Baptist Church. But may it be that we are a body. That rather than adopt the pagan practices of practical atheism that is implicit in worry, may we instead seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that God will take care of the rest. For this is the way of the King. But what might this look like practically for you and your family? I mentioned this at the risk of stealing my own thunder earlier this week in something that I shared, but I'll say it again here because I think it's worth remembering. What might I do? What might we do very practically that would help us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than fall prey to that ever-present and very real bent toward worry? Here are three ideas. And if you want to jot this down, please do. But just know that when you do, you're responsible for having heard them. So don't write it down. Careful. You might want to hear them first. Number one, and by the way, these convict me probably in many ways more than I imagine they do for some of you in this room. All right, this is just as hard for me to say as it is probably for you to hear, right? Number one, pray more than you post. What would it look like if the body of Christ here at Salem Baptist Church spent more time praying than they did posting? I'm just going to let that fall into the room, all right? You let the Spirit of God do with that what he wants in your life. Number two, search God's word more than you scroll through your feed. What would it look like if we as the body of Christ here at Salem searched God's word, read it, meditated upon it, memorized it, than we did spending time scrolling through our feed on whatever outfit you like to look through? And thirdly, again, these are all things to consider as we take practical steps toward seeking first, right, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is the third one. Serve rather than sit to be served. Serve rather than sit and be served. I love what the Bible tells us about Jesus himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's something about service that humbles us before something greater than ourselves. And what better service could we render than service in the kingdom of God? There are many multiple opportunities for all of us to serve. There are so many needs. What would it look like for the body of Christ to take very seriously seeking first the kingdom of God? What if they prayed more than they posted? What if they searched God's word more than they scrolled? What if they were serving more than they were seeking to be served? Something to think about. Something for us to pray about, to bring before the Lord. I can't think of a better time to do this than on the day that we have set aside to participate in the Lord's Supper. Because, you know, in so many ways, this is a reminder that Jesus himself ordained for us to remember what's most important. And that is the kingdom of God, that our king came, unlike all the other kings of this world, all the other gods that are out there that are false, unlike all of them, he came and died so that we might be saved, so that we might become citizens of his kingdom. You know, there's something very humbling. There's something very powerful about this time of remembrance. And there's something very convicting about it. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we approach this table, we are to do so in a worthy manner. And maybe after what you've heard this week from God's word, there are some things that you know you need to confess. Some things that maybe are misplaced. Priorities in your life aren't really consistent with what the Lord has shared with us. And maybe as we approach this table in a few moments, you need to do so in a spirit of confession, confessing those things before the Lord. The Bible says we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great step in pursuing or seeking his righteousness. It's confessing before the Lord what we know to be amiss in our lives. It's the way we approach this table. I want to let everyone know, both here and in the other room, that this is a believer's table. If you're here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you to participate in this with us. If you're a citizen of the kingdom by faith in what Jesus has done for you on the cross and the empty tomb, we welcome you to participate in this with us. In a few moments, I'm going to pray. After I pray, worship team's going to lead us. And you stand and come as God leads. You can take one of each of the elements and return to your seat with it. And I will lead us in taking of this together. Will you bow with me as we pray together? Father God, we are so grateful that we belong to a kingdom because of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who made it possible for us. Through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example that he is. Of all that we have shared today. And I pray that, Lord, your spirit would lead us as we approach these tables today in a spirit of confession. Father, that we would confess those things that may be amiss in response to your word. And that you and you alone would receive all the glory for what takes place. Lead us in these moments, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.